Today we'll be considering the Gospel of John, chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. And I'll read those passages again. But the hour cometh and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Amen. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord lasts forever. And as we have read this chapter up to verse 24, we see Christ here coming to a well in Samaria. And we learn some background here about this well and where Christ is in relation to Israel. He is now in the territory of Samaria, where the Samaritans dwell. And the mountain here is Mount Gerizim. It's not named, but we know this is the mountain that he is at, because this is where this well is located. And notice that this woman tells us as much, that this is a well that Jacob had established. And we see this, you can look back in Genesis and see where this occurred. Now, notice something else. This woman tells Jesus, how is it that you are talking to me? First of all, you're a man, you're by yourself. I'm a woman, I'm by myself here at this well. We already know nowadays, right, that a man and a woman that don't know each other being alone together, it's usually not a good setup, especially for ministers. They should never be alone with another woman that's not their wife, right? But yet, it goes further than that. He says, because you are a Jew, not because you're a man and I'm a woman, but because you're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan. Jews have nothing to do with Samaritans. And in fact, as we see in other parables, the Samaritans and the Jews, they didn't like each other. And Jesus uses that to teach man something about the dignity of man and how we should still love one another. And furthermore, the woman says that they are to worship in the mountain and the Jews worship in Jerusalem. Now, this is a conflict that is still persisted to this day. If you were to go to Samaria today, you will find Samaritans on Mount Gerizim offering animal sacrifices to this very day. You can YouTube and see it. They still worship their God that way. Now, they're going to say their God is the same God as the Jews, more or less. But as we have seen in our past studies, their God is Yahweh or Jove, right? And so Jesus tells them, you worship what you do not know. You're not worshiping the same God, even though you say you do. And he says that, Jesus says to them, we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Now, what is going on here? They're talking about location of worship. Where is the proper location to worship God? The woman at the well is saying it should be in a mountain. And she says, but you Jews say it's supposed to be in Jerusalem. Where are we supposed to worship God is a point of contention. And it always has been. In the Old Testament, Jesus or God, Jehovah, told us where we are supposed to worship him. He said, I'm going to put my name in a certain dwelling place, and that is where you're going to worship me. Look with me at 2 Chronicles. If you can, 2 Chronicles chapter. Okay. Be patient with me as I type this up in. All right. 2 Chronicles chapter 2. Second Chronicles chapter 2 says this in verse 1. And Solomon determined to build a house for the name of the Lord and a house for his kingdom. Okay, so Solomon is going to build a house for the Lord. For unto this moment between Moses and David, there was only, you know, God was worshipped in a tent, in the tabernacle. And David wanted to build a house. He wanted to build a temple for God. But God said, no, because you're a man of war. Your hands are bloody. But your son Solomon will. 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 1, it says this. Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah. Okay, so we know the name of the mountain is Mount Moriah, Jerusalem. Where the Lord appeared unto David his father in the place that David had prepared in the threshing floor of Ornan, the Jebusite. And he began to build in the second day of the second month in the fourth year of his reign. Okay, so we see here God establishes where he is to be worshipped. Not Mount Gerizim, but Mount Moriah in Jerusalem, where the Lord had appeared to David. Okay? Now, go with me to chapter 5, 2 Chronicles 5. Thus all the work that Solomon made for the house of the Lord was finished. And Solomon brought in all the things that David his father had dedicated, and the silver, and the gold, and all the instruments, put he among the treasures of the house of God. So Solomon finishes the work. And notice what's brought into the temple. Only those things that God had commanded to be used in the temple for worship. Nothing more than that. And it had been established under Moses and further expanded under David. For David was the first one to introduce more instruments to be used during the sacrifices. For under Moses were only silver trumpets. But under David was expanded to include string instruments. And all the silver, everything that the Lord had commanded to be used in the worship. And nothing more than that. Go with me to chapter 6. Then says Solomon, the Lord has said that he would dwell in the thick darkness. But I have built an house of habitation for thee, and a place for thy dwelling forever. And the king turned his face and blessed the whole congregation of Israel. And all the congregation of Israel stood. Go to chapter 7. Now, when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshipped and praise the Lord, saying, for he is good, and his mercy endureth forever. Brethren, do we see here the Shekinah glory coming down into the temple to dwell there in the midst of Israel, consuming the burnt offerings? And what was the reaction of the people? They bowed themselves down, their faces to the ground, to the pavement. And they worshiped the Lord. They were struck by the presence of the Lord. They were worshiping in spirit and in truth. In truth, because everything that the Lord had established for the temple was put in place. The sacrifices, as he had commanded, were being offered. And his glory came down and filled the house. And consumed the sacrifices. And the people worshipped in spirit. And is this not what the Lord tells us in John? You see, he is correct that we are to worship the Lord. At that moment in time, it was supposed to be in Jerusalem at the temple. Not in Mount Gerizim. So the truth is, we are to, at that, up to that moment, the worship was supposed to be in the temple. According to what Moses and David had established for that worship. That was the truth. But what does the Lord say? In verse 23, he says, "But the hour comes and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth." Where? Where is that going to be? It was going to be not just in the temple, nor in Jerusalem, nor Mount Moriah. But he is saying that we're going to worship him where we are gathered together. It was no longer going to be confined to one location. You see, when Christ died and rose again and then ascended to be seated at the right hand, the old economy was terminated. When he was on the cross and when he gave up the ghost, what do we find out? That the veil was torn from top to bottom. And during the New Testament era where the apostles are writing, there was a time of transition from the temple to not being in the temple. There was a transition period. And so when the temple was destroyed and all of that was ceased, the Lord is telling us, no longer does the location matter. But wherever we gather together, wherever we assemble as God's people, we are to worship. So I want us to then look at the two points. First, does your inward worship match what God expects? And secondly, do you worship in the Spirit? As to our first point, the Lord is saying that he wants us to worship in spirit. Many times we as Presbyterians will quote this verse and will focus more on the in truth part than in the in spirit part. We'll say, do you worship God as he commands? And when you're talking to somebody who may not be a Presbyterian or may be a Presbyterian from another denomination, you probably may say, are you worshiping a cappella, exclusive psalmody? Is that your form of worship? Because Jesus says you are to worship in spirit and in truth, and we'll focus on the in truth part. And we'll say, look, your form of worship is incorrect, is not according to the word of God. And we'll focus on that. Or we'll focus on, hey, are you keeping the Lord's Day like you're supposed to? Do you have images where you meet for worship? Are you worshiping God, reading the scriptures, singing the psalms, praying? And we'll go down the list. There's a check mark. Yes, no, yes, no. This church is unfaithful because, look, they're not worshiping in truth. But yet, how many times do we forget that other aspect of what Christ is saying here? That our worship is to be in spirit. We may have the truth, and the truth is important. I'm not trying to downplay that. I think we all know how important the truth is and how seriously I take it as well. But I want to challenge us. When we're worshiping the Lord, when we gather together to worship him, and we're singing the songs, where's your spirit? Does your inward worship match what God expects from you? As you sing the psalms, are you singing just to sing? Or are you actually absorbing the words that you are singing? You see, Colossians 3:16 tells us that we are to admonish and instruct one another in the singing of the psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. When we sing the psalms, they are to be instructing us. This is why many times they carry that title, Miskil. Miskil means instruction. Brethren, Do you allow the Psalms to instruct you when you worship? Do you allow the Psalms to admonish you when you are worshiping and singing those words? Are you instructing one another? How do we instruct one another in the singing of Psalms? Have you ever thought of that? Because the pastor is the one that teaches. So how are you as a congregation instructing one another when we sing the Psalms? Have you ever considered that? When you pour yourself into that singing, when you sing with desire and with awe, with carefulness and meditatively, you are instructing one another. You're admonishing one another. See, we can sing and sing the words and, you know, what if I read to you the word of God this way? The woman says unto him, sir, very monotone, without any care. You'll be like, what's wrong with this guy, right? Do we sing like that in our hearts? Do we worship God in our hearts like that? Well, we got to go through the motions. We have the truth. But does your inward worship match that? I want you to examine yourself today. How is your worship in your heart when we are here to gather together on the Lord's Day? When you hear the word of God being read, how is your inward heart, your mind? You wander. Does your mind wander? Especially when the pastor leads in prayer. Does your mind wander off to think about chores, to think about what, you know, pastor, can you hurry up, finish this prayer? Or, wow, he just messed up in this prayer. He said something he should not have said, or he's swallowing his words, or whatever, and you're judging. Or is your mind focused in on that prayer? Because, as you know, the pastor, when he prays, when he leads in worship, he is representing you to God. He is speaking for you to God. And when the pastor is preaching, that's God. He's representing God to you. He's gone over this in the past. And so when you are in prayer, when I'm leading in prayer, when the pastor leads in prayer, where's your mind? Are you in tune with the prayer? In the reading of the scriptures, are you following along or listening along attentively and focused in on the words, allowing the words to permeate your soul? You see, the Lord wants us to worship in spirit. We may have the outward down correctly, but if your heart is not there, then your worship is rote. Your worship is just going through the motions. And we may not see the Shekinah glory of Jehovah coming down and seeing the fire from heaven coming down and absorbing our worship like they did when Solomon had dedicated the temple. But our awe should be just as big, just as it's the same. When we worship the Lord, we should come with that presence of mind that we're going before His presence in a special way. We are a kingdom of priests. We are coming to offer up our worship. The scriptures tells us that when we pray, our prayers are like incense being offered up. Brethren, when you're praying, or when I'm leading you in prayer and that incense is going up, is your incense really going up? Are you offering the incense from your heart when you worship the Lord? When we sing the songs, we don't use string instruments anymore. Instead, we pluck the cords of our hearts. We pluck the cords of our vocal cords to the Lord. Are you plucking them? Or are you just saying words, but not plucking the cords of your hearts to the Lord? I want to challenge you. Examine yourself here. Does your inward worship match what the Lord expects? You see, Jesus says in verse 23, the Lord wants true worshipers. He seeks such to worship Him. True worshipers doesn't mean just singing the Psalms a cappella. It's not just there. It doesn't stop there. It goes to your inward being. How many times do we read in the Old Testament and the New Testament? They offer up the fruits of their lips, but their hearts are far from Me. How many times does the Lord tell us, circumcise your heart? And He's telling Jews who are circumcised already that He wants their hearts to be circumcised. How many times did the Lord say, I hate your sacrifices. I hate your burnt offerings. Think about that. These are the very things that the Lord had commanded to be offered up to Him. The Lord says, I hate them. How will you react if the Lord said to you, I hate your psalm singing? I hate that you offer up a call to worship to Me. I hate that you're reading from a particular text of Scripture. What will your reaction be? I hate that you're worshiping Me without instruments. What will your reaction be? Because that's similar to when He says these things about His sacrifices. Why did He say that to them? Because their hearts were far from the Lord when they were offering up the sacrifices. Brethren, when you worship the Lord, if your inward worship does not match what God expects from us, He does not receive it from you. Do you worship the Lord in spirit? Which is my second point. Do you worship the Lord in spirit? Are you offering up to the Lord what He requires? Or does our psalm singing become an affront to Jehovah? Because our hearts are far from Him when we sing. Or when we read the Scriptures, or when I read the Scriptures, does He hate it because we as a congregation, we're not attentive to His words? We're not allowing those words to convict us, to do a work, a good work in our hearts, to build us up in our faith. Are we allowing the Word of God, when it's read, to strengthen our faith? Or is it just one more thing down the order of worship until we get through? Are you worshiping the Lord in spirit? When we challenge our brothers and sisters in other denominations, let us be careful that we do not do so hypocritically. Because if we say, yeah, we sing the Psalms and you're not doing that, we do this and you're not doing that, but our worship that we offer up on the Lord's Day is not in spirit? Brethren, we have a beam in our eyes. We are judging our brethren hypocritically. And we need to be aware and cautious of that, brothers and sisters. We are to worship the Lord in spirit. This is what He requires of us. This is what He calls us to do. I am not downplaying the truth of doctrine. I want us to marry both of them. Because this is what many times we fail to do as Reformed people. It is a problem among the Reformed faith. And getting the doctrine right, but having no heart religion, leads to what? We see it. We have seen it. Some of us who have been here for a while, maybe one family, two families, have seen it. Where there's a guy, faithful, knew his doctrine. Next thing you know, he abandons the faith and now worships false gods. We see it. How many people knowing the truth here in the head never make the connection to the heart? And then it comes out, they drift away. And they fall away to following after other gods or to declare themselves atheists. This is a danger we need to be aware of. We need to be watchful of these things, brothers and sisters. Because if we are not, we can judge these guys who fall away, who go to Rome or Eastern Orthodoxy or to paganism. We could judge them. But if we are not watchful, that can happen to us. We may fall away. It may be for a time, or it may be forever, to show that we are never saved. But we need to be watchful. We need to make sure that when we are telling other people about doctrine, their hearts are right. And that we don't go around using it as a hammer. Again, I preach this to myself. I'm guilty of this myself. And I need to be aware of that. And I need to subject myself all the time, taking those thoughts captive, so that I don't fall into that same trap. But we all need to be there. And maybe you're not one of those that is in a cage stage like for 20 years. But still, your worship may not be there either in spirit. So I want us to be challenged. I want us to examine ourselves. What is your worship like? When the pastor pronounces that call to worship, you know what is happening there? I'm invoking God to come down, to be in our presence, in our midst, in a very special way. For His presence to be here in a very special way. You see, God is everywhere. He's here, He's outside, He's in China, He's everywhere at the same time. Right? He's everywhere at the same time. But just like in a temple, He had His dwelling place was there in the Holy of Holies in a special way. When we gather together and there's the call to worship, we're invoking God to be in our midst in a special way. Not in the just general common presence that He is everywhere. He is here present. And our hearts should be attuned to that reality, that His presence is real and spiritual when there's that call to worship. And this should sober us up, brothers, sisters. This should sober us up. Quicken our minds. Quicken our hearts. The Lord is here. You may not see Him, but He is here. His presence is real. And so when you are singing the Psalms, Jesus is singing with you. Do you have the eyes of faith to see that? This is what it means to worship in spirit. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. And He calls them true worshipers. Not just the doctrine, but also the spirit. Are you a true worshiper? And you see, brothers and sisters, when we do worship Him this way, our union with Christ is all the more richer. Our communion with the Lord is all the more sweeter. We are in His presence. He's communing with us in a special way. We may not see His Shekinah glory like they did in the Old Testament. But brothers, the Lord said, blessed are ye more than they. Right? Believing when you do not see. Right? You are more blessed when you worship the Lord in spirit, not seeing Him, not seeing His glory. Brothers, take hold of that. Sisters, take hold of this reality. Then when that call of worship is issued, the Lord is being invoked to be here in our midst in a very special way. And then when that benediction is given, that's the Lord blessing you. He has the final word to us. This is why we don't have a doxology. Because that's our final word to God. No, the final word should be God to us. God is blessing us. That's His final, that's the final thing of that worship service. It's His presence blessing us. And so, how much more when we come to gather together around the table to partake of the Lord's Supper? The bread and the wine do not transform into the body and the blood of Jesus, literally. It does not happen. But we who are Reformed, our confession, our teachers, all teach from the Scriptures that Christ is spiritually present in the elements. He is spiritually present around the table. More so, it is Christ that distributes the elements to you. He distributes those elements to you. He is spiritually present in such a special way, more special than even in the public worship. And you're communing with Him. And your union with Christ is that much more deeper and intimate. And so that when you partake of that bread and drink that wine, if you do it in faith, it will have spiritual benefits to you, to build you up in Christ, to strengthen your faith, to draw you closer to Him as you renew your covenant with Christ and with one another. Because when you partake of the supper, you are to partake in spirit by faith that these elements are a means of grace. But when you don't do it that way, when you don't partake of the elements by faith, you're ripping yourself off, right? It's a little piece of bread, and you're sharing a cup with everyone else, and you're drinking that same wine from everyone else. And if you look at it that way, earthly, that's all you're doing. Why would you do that? Right? But we are to partake by faith in the Spirit. And the Lord says that when we do this, we are acknowledging this truth in verse 24, that God is a Spirit. Because our worship is not just carnal, but spiritual. It's not of the flesh only, but spiritual as well. Yes, it is of the flesh because we use our tongues, our mouths, to utter the words that we sing. I use my mouth, my tongue, my brain, right, to read, to preach, to speak. But it is more than that. It's also spiritual. And when we offer up to God our worship in the spirit, we are also acknowledging that God is a spirit. We are acknowledging that He is here in our midst spiritually. And that's what the Lord says. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. That is our expectation. That's what the Lord expects from us. So brethren, examine yourselves. And when you find yourself lacking, confess your sins to the Lord. Seek repentance from the Lord. And He will grant it to you. And the Spirit, allow the Spirit to mold you, to shape your hearts, to renew your mind, to conform you to the image of Christ. So that when you sing knowing that Christ is singing with you. So that when you worship, you know it is from the Spirit. Allow the Lord to minister to you this way, spiritually. And you will see a greater presence of the Lord. You will be closer to the Lord in your union with Christ. And your faith will be built up all the more, strengthened all the more. And when we do end the worship service, you should come away more refreshed in the Spirit, strengthened in the Spirit, your faith that much more established in the Lord. For that is one of the main purposes of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, is to be built up, to be strengthened in Christ for all that Christ has done. Brethren, seek to be true worshipers. That not just go by what we hold to be the truth from Scripture, but worship Him in spirit. And when you do that, you will learn to be more humble as well. So that when we do seek to persuade other people to worship God in spirit, it should come across with more humility. To win over our brethren, and to so that they too can partake of the beauty of worshiping God, not only in truth, but in spirit. Amen. Let us stand.